Right, as Graham said, we've been talking about the God story. We've been working our way through the book. Last time I was given a kind of subject that I thought we all kind of knew, Adam and Eve, but I think God spoke to us through it. And now, the kind of Christmas story, the sun. But we're going to take a look at that this morning in a slightly different way. So, I've got the clicker. Magic. I've called this morning's talk, for want of a title, Three Dots. It's also, coincidentally, the name of this morning's worship band. Their album will be available soon. If there's one thing that I find really, really frustrating in life, it is when I send somebody a message, particularly if that person messages me first, I reply instantly. I'm always replying. You get a reply from me on the toilet, on the train, wherever it is. And then all of a sudden, you see those three dots appear. Great, they're getting back to me straight away. Then they disappear. And you hear nothing for ages. Often you're just trying to like organise a party or organise a get-together. And those three dots, sometimes they pop up, go away, pop up, come away, go away again. And it's all right when it's one thing trivial like trying to organise a party, although it still drives me absolutely crazy. I hate the silence, the not knowing, the wondering what's going on. And sometimes that gets even deeper. So one night I had a message back and forth with a friend of mine, a guy I'd known for quite a while, and he started pouring his heart out a little bit over a few messages and telling me he was really struggling. And I thought, oh, I really want to say something to this guy. And I sat there and I prayed about it for a minute, and I felt God had given me some words for him. So I gave him this word from God and I said, mate, why don't you come to church for me tomorrow? And straight away, I could see he was typing. And straight away, I could see he was thinking about it and typing again. And then I started thinking, you idiot. This guy doesn't know God. He thinks you're crazy. He's not going to speak to you again. And that was it. It just went silent. Cheers, mate. And it gets even worse. It's not even just with messages like on text. A few weeks back, I went to see my GP because now it's a bit personal for a Sunday morning, but you know, I know some of you well. I've almost lost control of my bladder, I'm going to be honest with you. If you see me run, do not panic. It explains to a lot of you why I'm constantly in and out of the services. It's not just because somebody's upset me. But I went to... That is why I've got the vase. I love that I'm getting heckled. But that's very good. If someone wouldn't mind getting me a second vase and one of those cloths that they lay over people if they go out in the spirit, then we'll be sorted. So I went to my GP about this, and I thought, no problem, you know, he'll probably give me a tablet or something. And he said to me, oh, we'll make a referral. And you know how long the NHS takes, so I was expecting a long silence. And the next morning, could you come into the hospital for some tests today, Mr. Jeffroy? I was like, wasn't worried about this until now. Why do you want to see me so quickly? What's going on? And what made it worse was that Andy was away, like, cycling the Outer Hebrides, a normal thing to do, for, like, 10 days. And I thought, I'm not going to ring her and tell her this in the middle of her year-long training to do this trip. So I kind of sat at home on my own. I didn't tell the girls. I didn't tell anyone else because it didn't feel right to tell anyone else first. And I went for these tests, and I will not go into that. But any male, believe me, you will not like it. And then that's it. They don't tell you there and then. I'm just waiting. Silence. I don't know what's going on with this downstairs mix-up. No telling. Cheers. And you know what your brain's like. I mean, I'm dead. I've got cancer. This is not like a weird confession. Everything's wrong. What are you meant to do when nobody gives you the information? It's not the one. Trust me. Nobody wants that as the reply. And I don't think I'm the only one. In fact, I know that I'm not the only one who has experienced this silence, this waiting game, this horrific mind running wild. And it comes in different forms. The text message silence, like I've mentioned, when you send that all-important message and you just You just don't get it back. You want to hear something. Why is nobody replying? You see the red receipt and then nothing, or worse, the three dots and then nothing. The medical silence, like I've mentioned as well. You go for a test. You just want to know what's going on inside your body and nothing. And I know Graham thinks like this because we've had many conversations where he sneezed and then he's dead. And I know a lot of us feel like that about stuff. The relationship silence could be at the start of a relationship where you're daring to send a message to somebody you like. And then they put the three dots and don't reply and you just don't know and you're left hanging. Or it could be when you've upset somebody and they just won't speak to you and you're really sorry and you just want to put it right, but they just won't reply. The job interview silence. You go and you turn up, you put your best clothes on and you give it all you can. And you think it went well, but half the time, you don't even hear back. It's so depressing. And then, of course, the prayer silence. When you pour your heart out to God and you feel like you have heard absolutely nothing. It's all quiet. And if silence in a text thread or a hospital waiting room or in prayer can feel like that, well, between Malachi and Matthew, there were, before the birth of Christ, there were 400 years of silence from God. It's a long time. It's a very long time. It's longer than we will ever live. Well, maybe technology's advancing fast, but I don't really want to live that long. It's a long, long time. No new prophecies, no words from God, silence. No new scripture. But history tells us, while it was quiet for God, there was a lot going on in history. Let me just take a sip from the vase of truth, as I now call it. I probably should have washed that first. There's a little tank. Keeps me on edge. The Jewish people were split into four main people groups around this time. We had the Essenes. Yes, I did have to Google how to pronounce that. It told me it rhymes with beans. The Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And let's have a look. How did they respond to the silence? I've learned if I press this button more than once, I accidentally skip things. All right, there we go. How did they respond to the silence? They all responded in slightly different ways. See if any of these seem familiar. The Essenes withdrew to the desert. They became obsessed with purity. They lived in isolation, just waiting for God to do something. But he didn't. They kept silent for 400 years. The Zealots fought. Political revolutionaries, nationalists who wanted to overthrow Rome by force. Their violence eventually led to Rome destroying the temple. But God remained silent. The Sadducees compromised. Wealthy, priestly aristocrats controlled the temple, collaborated with Rome to keep their power, rejected resurrection, angels, and most scripture beyond the Torah. And the Pharisees, well, they overperformed. Popular, middle-class lay movement, sincere in devotion, but often legalistic, adding rules on rules, obsessed with outward righteousness. So how do we respond when God's silent on us? How do we respond in the waiting, in the medical waiting, in the text waiting, in the waiting to hear from God? Do we withdraw like the Essenes? Do we stop going to church? Do we ghost our small group? Do we hide away, turn off our phones? Do we fight like the Zealots? We lash out online. We start arguments with everybody. Try to force God's plan with our anger. You see it all the time, don't you? Somebody's upset with church and Facebook's full of it. Are we like the Sadducees? Do we compromise? Do we water down our faith at work, stay quiet about Jesus to fit in, and take the shortcuts that we know aren't right because we don't feel like God's doing it. I think I might be like all of them, which isn't amazing. Oh, I missed one. Are we like the Pharisees? Overperforming. Signing up for everything at church, posting our quiet time online, and trying to get God's approval by doing as much as we possibly can. I've definitely done that one too. So what do we do instead? Instead of withdrawing, this is what Jesus says we should do. Instead, shine like Jesus. Keep showing up. Keep the light on. Let people in. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Don't ghost everybody. Don't hide away. Don't lock yourself in. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What about the zealots? What can we do instead of fighting? Instead, lay down your sword. Choose peace. Trust God's kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus had the whole of God's power, his dad's power, could have done anything, could have destroyed people. I kind of get the feeling as well that hanging out with a bunch of fishermen, they were probably pretty hardcore, pretty used to a good day's work, could have took somebody out if they wanted to. But we fight not of this world. We fight for another place. We do things differently. It's very confusing for people, but it's how God wants us to be. It's how he wants us to live our lives. The Sadducees, as we said, they compromised. Instead, don't compromise. Don't trade faith for quick fixes or shortcuts. Trust God's timing is more than people's approval. Stay faithful. Serve God, not money or approval. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is there anything wrong with money? Of course there's not. Is there anything wrong with money as your primary motive? Everything. Strive for God, and everything else will take care of itself. Are we like the Pharisees who overperformed? Don't overperform. Instead, rest in the Father's delight. Hear his voice. Instead of trying to earn your way through the silence, rest in the Father's delight. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Those words were spoken at the baptism of Jesus. And what's important to recognize here is that at this point, essentially, Jesus hadn't done anything. He was baptized before he preached, before he healed the sick, before he cast out demons. His ministry started and was rooted in a place of resting in the Father's love of who he was and who his Father was, not from striving to perform. Everything else came out of who he was in his Father, and resting in who he was. So what was God's answer to the silence? For 400 years, God was silent. No prophets, no fresh scripture, no new word from heaven. And in that silence, people began to wonder, maybe God had abandoned them. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he was late. Some thought they needed to fight for him. Others thought they should compromise just to survive. But deep down, they were all crying out for the same thing. Freedom from Rome, justice for their nation, and a Messiah who would put everything right. They wanted the silence to be broken with a king on a throne or an army with swords. But when God broke the silence, it wasn't with a politician, a general, or an empire. He broke it with the cry of a baby. Praise God. Not a bad end to some silence. I'll just pop my son down. Now, in the early 1900s, was this lady, Dorothy Sayers. Anybody heard of her? Good, a couple of people. Well, she was an author. She was a committed Christian. She wrote extensively on Christian theology and doctrine. And she had really strong links with C.S. Lewis. Obviously, her career didn't quite take off as well, because I'm sure you've all heard of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But maybe a Netflix series will come at some point. But she was most commonly known for, and still people study, her detective novels about this guy, the Lord Peter Wimsey. And while she was writing these detective novels, Lord Peter Wimsey was the main character that she'd put in to solve these puzzles and murders. But she grew so fond of this character that she herself had created, who looked like her. She grew so fond of Lord Peter Wimsey that she decided to create a character to save and redeem him. So she created a character based on her own image, but who looked like her, thought like her, even had her own background. And she wrote herself into Peter Wimsey's story because she didn't want to leave him where he was. She wanted to see him saved, she wanted to see him redeemed, and she wanted to see him live a better life. Does that remind you of anything? God wrote himself into our story so that he could write us into his. That's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus was born. Because he didn't want to leave us where we were. He didn't want to leave us in the dark. He didn't want to leave us in the silence anymore. He wrote himself into our story so that we could be written into his. It literally says it. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the silence ended with a massive clash. I don't know why I picked to create some Mr. Men looking characters. It just seemed right at the time. And we know how the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and the Sadducees responded. But how did Mary and Joseph respond? The 400 years of silence were finally broken, not by a prophet's shout, but by the cry of a baby. In fact, even before that, the silence cracked when an angel appeared. First to Mary in Luke 1:30-31, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Then to Joseph in Matthew 1:20-21. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. But here's the thing. Those visits weren't the whole plan. They were promises. Mary still had to carry a single cell that would grow into a baby, just like we had to grow. Joseph still had to live through the whispers and the questions of his neighbours. Jesus still had to grow, learn, and wait. The silence was broken, but the waiting wasn't over. The promise had come, but they had to live in faith that the promise was enough. Now you might say, hang on, by the time the angel shows up to Mary and Joseph, God's not silent anymore. And that is true. But here's the thing, even when God speaks, he rarely gives us the full picture. Mary had a promise, not the whole plan. Joseph had a dream, but not all the details. Jesus knew his father's calling, but he still had to wait almost 20 years from the temple to when he stepped in to his calling. So what did they do in between? Mary surrendered. Joseph obeyed quietly. Jesus stayed close to the Father. And that's what we can do too when the dots are still on the screen. So what did Mary and Joseph actually do with the promise they'd been given? I've mentioned this, but I want to look at it more because it's how we need to respond. Mary surrendered. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. I mean, it was quite a big message. You were going to give birth to the Messiah. See ya. I mean, you've got to have had some doubts, right? Even as faithful as she was, she had to hang on to that promise. Joseph obeyed quietly. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. A virgin birth? Yeah, good one, Mary. He had to trust. He had to lean into that promise. He didn't have the full story. He just had a promise. And Jesus, this is brilliant. Jesus, even as a boy, stayed close to his father, sitting in the temple courts at 12 years old, listening, learning, asking questions. Luke gives us just one glimpse of Jesus' childhood. At 12 years old, his parents lost him on the way home from the Passover. Now, I love the way this is casually mentioned. His parents lost Jesus. The Bible says they'd been traveling for a day before they even noticed. I'm sure someone like David Cameron did that in a pub and it was like national news headlines. But anyway, then they had to travel back for a day. Then they're looking for him for a day. 3 whole days before they found him again in the temple courts, sitting with the teachers, listening and asking questions. When Mary asked why he'd done this, Jesus simply said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Mate, if one of my kids said that to me after they'd been missing for 3 days, I would kick off. Cheeky. I mean, can you imagine trying to parent Jesus? You've got this balance that, like, you know he's the Messiah because you're hanging on to this promise. But also, you just gone missing for 3 days, mate. What a tension. What a thing to have to sit in the promise of, I hope he really is God's son. Otherwise, we're really bad parents. I'm not sure how that plays out exactly. But it's just mind-blowing when you start to think of the reality of what these situations would have been like. When Mary asked why I'd done it, he said, "Do you know I had to be in my father's house?" And then he went home with them. He was obedient, and Luke says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In other words, Jesus had years of waiting and growing, and he chose to stay close to his Father in the silence. Later, we're told he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. They didn't fill the silence with panic or performance. They lived in faith that the author was already in the story. And that's our way too. When the dots are still on the screen, when we're waiting in the silence, we don't need to hide, fight, compromise, overperform. We need to surrender. We need to obey. We need to stay close. That's how we live in between God's promise and the fulfillment. If it's still silent, the story's not over. If you are sitting in a place of silence, the story's not over. Because Jesus didn't write himself into the story for 33 years and then leave. This wasn't a cameo appearance from the main character. This is forever. He ascended still fully God and fully man. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, he is still the man Christ. Sorry, I lost my place. It's the first time I've apologized. Yeah, he ascended God and fully man. He is still the man Christ Jesus. He's with the Father and in his humanity right now. And he promised in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Which means the author hasn't left the page. He's still in the story. He's still in your story too. And he wants to be in the center of it. Not just in the big moments, the celebratory ones, but in the quiet, silent ones too. If it's still silent, the story's not over. Silence doesn't mean God has left the page. It means we're in the middle of the chapter. The author is still writing and the ending hasn't been revealed yet. Because God's silence isn't absence. Just because you don't hear him doesn't mean he's not at work. Think 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. God was still moving history towards Jesus. Silence is often the in-between of promise and fulfillment. Mary got a promise, not the whole plan. Joseph got a dream, not all the details. Jesus had to wait 20 years after that moment of being lost and found in the temple till his ministry began. Silence doesn't mean nothing's happening. It means the story isn't finished. Hope lives in the silence. The dots are still on the screen. The author is still writing. If you're waiting, it does not mean God is done with you. It means you're in the middle of a chapter. Don't interpret silence as the end. Interpret silence as the middle. God always has more to write, and the ending is in his hands. Now, some of you might be thinking, but Steve, what about when the silence ends in a way I didn't want? What about when we prayed for healing and it didn't come? We've all lost people that we loved. And the silence feels final. It doesn't feel like silence breaking. It feels like silence winning. But the good news of Jesus is that even loss is not the end of the story. The cross and resurrection mean that silence of the grave itself has been broken. Revelation 21 promises a day when there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no pain. Even when the story ends in a way we never wanted, in Christ, the story is not over. I know we've got a few chapters of the God story left to come in the series, but here's a spoiler. He wins. Come on. I thought there was another slide in there. If it's still silent, the story's not over. So what about my three dot story? Well, my friend did reply in the end. He came to church the next day. He replied really late and really worried me, but he came to church the next day, sung really loudly, took loads of videos of the service. He's off somewhere else now, but he'll be back. That seed's been planted because I dared to reach out. I didn't have cancer or anything overly sinister, just getting old and I'm falling apart and need medication. But praise God for that. Didn't need to be so worried after all. But what are your three dots? Where's God silent for you today? Health silence. If the bank had come up, that'd be great as well as we come to a close, the magic words for some people. The health silence, waiting for medical test results or praying for healing that hasn't come. You in a relationship silence, a marriage that feels cold, a child who's drifting or loneliness that feels crushing. The job silence, applications with no reply, interviews that go nowhere, doors that never seem to open. Financial silence, praying for provision, but the numbers don't add up. Faith silence, reading scripture, praying, but feeling like God isn't answering or even listening. Future silence, unclear direction, big life decisions, wondering what's next. Grief silence, loss that still feels raw and heaven seems way too quiet in response. Or injustice silence, praying for change in the world, war, poverty, oppression, and it just feels like nothing is shifting. If there's one thing I want you to take away today, it's this. God wrote himself into our story so that he could write us into his. He doesn't leave us. He wants to be part of our story. He longs to be with us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to be a part of our life. He wants to be in the middle of our story. If it's still silent, that story's not over.